This message by C.J. Mahaney is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the fifth main session at our New Attitude 2004 conference. C.J. serves as senior pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and leads Sovereign Grace Ministries.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4? And I want to speak to you this evening, not only as a pastor, but as a father. You know what I'm really feeling for fathers? I'm really feeling in particular right now for fathers of daughters. After that outstanding message by Al this morning. And I'm feeling for you guys because I saw the fear in your eyes. Yeah, and I felt the fear in your soul. And you weren't expecting. There you are, building a memory with your daughter at New Attitude 2004. There you are experiencing rich teaching and rich fellowship. There you are listening to Al Mohler give one of the finest messages you ever heard, a grand and glorious and biblical view of marriage. And there you are at some point in that message realizing that the applicatory point of the message is your daughter. And now you sit here thinking, they're coming. Oh, my heart goes out to you. They're coming, you think. Yep, they're coming, pal. They are coming. They're plotting. They're planning. They're on their way. Oh, I know that must have been difficult. Never anticipated that your daughter would be married in the near future, and you can't afford it either. So I want to prepare you. I do. I got a burden for you, even though this is completely unrelated to the message. Since every other speaker's been averaging about an hour and 45, I'm not in a rush. And you're great listeners. Thank you so very much for your attentiveness and your responsiveness. Fathers of daughters, I think this conference actually uniquely prepares you for when they come. I think you have been given some invaluable content that is applicable and necessary for you to discern the future husband of your daughter. Now, obviously, this has wonderful application to sons as well. We have just been given a rich body of teaching that we must steward carefully. It has been a gift from God. So I want you to be prepared. They're coming. At some point in your future, and maybe not too distant future, a gentleman will be seated across from you, and he will be nervous. And it will be awkward, for you will have some awareness of what is about to take place. And he is going to try to convince you that he is worthy of your daughter. And he might say silly things. Okay? Sometimes guys do in that awkward and challenging moment. So don't be surprised if you hear something like, I weaken at the very mention of her name. My love for your daughter, my love for your daughter is greater than life and stronger than death. Song of Songs says, many waters cannot quench love. I have an unquenchable love for your daughter. Song of Songs 8:7. Now, you know, when they're done, this is what I'd recommend you do. This is what I would do. I would just say, very nice, very moving. And then I would transition that guy to a body of teaching that you have received here that forms a wonderful objective criteria. It will equip you to discern the worthiness of that individual. I have three godly son-in-laws, and they will all tell you that our initial interaction contained the following content. I said to them that there are three theological priorities that we must explore, that I must explore with you, before I would even consider giving you permission to court my daughter. Now, there were issues, obviously, of evaluating character as well, but three issues theologically. This is just from me, from my experience. So I said to them, it is important to me that you be reformed in your understanding of soteriology, reformed in your understanding of salvation. I want you to have a conviction about an appreciation of sovereign grace. Secondly, I said it is important, I would require, before I gave anyone permission to court my daughters, that you hold the complementarian position. Doesn't mean somebody who's an egalitarian isn't a Christian. The issue here isn't whether one is a Christian or not. The issue is whether one can court my daughter and possibly one day marry my daughter. So you must be complementarian. Third would be this. You must hate the Dallas Cowboys. Okay? So that's third. That's not third. That's not third. That's fourth, okay? Third is you must be passionate about and committed to the local church. So that's an irreducible minimum of priorities. And before this conference is over, those topics will have been covered wonderfully. So, gentlemen, prepare for their coming. Develop an objective theological criteria to evaluate their worthiness. And I'd like to propose one more suggestion. I've thought of something recently. I'm going to call it the sincerity test. After the individual proclaims his undying love for your daughter, here's a way you can separate the sincere from the insincere. See if this doesn't work. Say to that individual, I will give you permission to court my daughter, and one day, permission to marry my daughter, if you will do two things. Number one, you will pay for the entire wedding. And number two, you will provide a 2-week cruise for my wife and I to the Caribbean or the destination of our choice. Okay? I call that the sincerity test. Let's find out if that quenches your love or not, all right? How's that love doing? Okay? So, fathers, here's the good news for you today. the future husband of your daughter might have been in the room, might have been attending this entire conference. God, in his kindness, brought him here to help prepare him to one day marry your daughter. How good of God. How kind of God. Proceed home not in fear of losing your daughter, but in faith that God, in his kindness, will not only provide a godly husband, but is about the work of preparing a godly husband, and might have used new attitude as a major part of that preparation process. For the vast majority who are present, the gift of marriage and godly romance awaits you and awaits your future. As you love the Savior, as you serve the Savior in the context of the local church and prepare yourself for marriage, the God who authored the Song of Songs, that same God will one day, in his perfect timing, make that book of the Bible your own personal song and experience in marriage. And so, this evening, in anticipation of your future engagement, wedding, and marriage, I thought it would be wise to get started with premarital counseling. It is wonderful for me to look back and think back upon Mike and Janelle's courtship, engagement, and wedding day. But it was also my responsibility to interrupt the romantic trance that you observe there and to prepare them for some of the harsh realities that awaited them when they returned from their honeymoon. And so when Josh asked me to speak on this topic this evening, I thought it was an appropriate way for me to address you and to prepare you for some of the harsh realities that await you and your future. So I speak to you this evening, not only as a pastor, but as a father. The content of this message formed really a critical part of Mike and Janelle's preparation for marriage, and it has served them well in marriage. So, prior to your marriage, I'd like to have a word with you. And if you have been married many years, I'd like to have a word with you. And if you never marry, I'd also like to have a word with you. Whether today represents really your first moment of godly attraction to someone you will one day marry, or if you find yourself in a courtship that might result in marriage, or if you're engaged to be married, or if you're newly married, or if you've been married for many years, or if you never marry, this message this evening is relevant to you. And this message will remain relevant to you all of your life. In essence, tonight isn't simply premarital counseling, but I believe wise and relevant counsel for life in a fallen world. I'd like to provide you with some fatherly care and counsel this evening. More importantly, James, inspired by the Spirit, would like to provide you with biblical counsel this evening. Most important, God. God would like to make eye contact with you this evening. He wants to make eye contact with you and impart to you his transforming wisdom for relationships. So let's make eye contact with him. Let's make eye contact with God and receive his wisdom by reading and responding to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses. So few words. So much wisdom. Listen carefully. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Pause and pray with me for just a moment. Father, I proceed with confidence in this sacred task, Lord, because of your character. Because you are kind. Because you are good. Because you are present to bless your people through the proclamation of your word. So, Lord, I thank you for this privilege. And as I proclaim your word, I ask you to perform your word in our hearts. I proceed with this sacred task of proclamation with great confidence, Lord, because of your character. I also proceed, Lord, because you proceed with confidence because you called me. I didn't initiate this. I never imagined this. I never imagined this prior to my conversion, and I never imagined this after my conversion. I never imagined any of this. You have created all of this. How kind of you to include me in this. I proceed with confidence this evening because I didn't initiate this, and you have called me to this. In and of myself, I am weak and I am sinful. I am inadequate. But Lord, I derive adequacy from you, and I derive adequacy from your call on my life this evening. I also derive confidence this evening, Lord, from your care for your people. You died for all those who have turned from their sins and trusted in the Savior seated before me this evening. You care for them. You died for them. You suffered the punishment that we deserved so that this evening we might receive fresh grace from you. So I proceed with confidence, Lord, and I thank you for caring for your people through the proclamation of your word. Glorify your Son and build your church, I pray. Holy Spirit, grant the gift of illumination so that we might see and discern that which is so often hidden in our hearts, so that we might appeal for forgiveness, so that we might turn from our sins, receive forgiveness of sin, and because of the cross, exercise power over sin. I pray, Lord, that there would be much relational fruit from this message for your pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment you were scheduled for a premarital counseling appointment with James. It is not difficult for me to imagine James interrupting a starry-eyed couple seated before him with the following questions. Do you know what causes quarrels and fights? Are you prepared for relational conflict? Do you realize that regardless of romantic attraction, relational conflict is indeed inevitable? Every engaged couple needs their romantic attraction to each other interrupted by the consideration and application of the doctrine of sin prior to marriage. We all actually need our romantic and selfish view of life interrupted by the doctrine of sin. So, whether this evening represents preparation for marriage, whether it represents preparation for involvement in the local church, whether it represents preparation for your return to school, whether it represents preparation for serving in a place of employment, these two verses, they are frighteningly relevant, and they are filled with life-transforming potential and wisdom. A moment on background. Serious relational conflicts existed among the original recipients of this letter. Before you is indeed no flattering portrayal of the early church. Though they were genuinely converted, there was the distinct presence of relational hostility in the Church of Jesus Christ and the distinct absence of reconciliation and relational harmony. You want to note quarrels and fights. The plural reveals that these were not occasional, but common. This was a chronic condition among the original recipients of this letter. Now, James doesn't specify the nature of the conflicts in this passage. We could speculate about that nature reading the entirety of the letter, but he does not specify the nature of the conflict in this particular passage. He is intentionally and deliberately general. He is simply referring here to quarrels and to fights. The occasions or the issues involved are really irrelevant to James. These are not the source of the quarrels. These are not the cause of the fights. And so, good news for us is, regardless of the occasion or the issues in our quarrels and fights, this passage remains wonderfully relevant for each of us this evening. This was written not only for them, but with us in mind as well. God was speaking not only to them, but he is kindly speaking to us this evening and addressing us this evening as well. And in just a few words, James reveals the root issues of their conflict and the solution for relational conflict. In just a few words. Now, what do we learn about relational conflict in these two verses from Holy Scripture? Number one, we learn that relational conflict is worse than you think. Relational conflict is worse than you think. It's worse than you think. See, we tend to think of conflict as occasional, predictable, it's understandable. Hey, there's just certain people we don't enjoy hanging out with, certain people we'd rather not sit next to on a bus ride to and from New Attitudes, certain people we simply don't enjoy being with, we aren't wired like they are, and we've had quarrels and fights with them, but hey, I've asked their forgiveness, and things are cool, and we don't see each other much, and that's very cool, and we assume that this avoidance is sufficient and satisfying. Now, James won't allow for it. James won't allow a superficial assessment of relational conflict. James will not allow us to describe our conflict in generalities. He will not allow us. He will not allow us to minimize our conflicts. He will not allow us to ignore our quarrels and fights. He insists. He insists that we examine them. He insists that we examine all quarrels and all fights, regardless of the participants. He insists that we examine them more carefully and more closely. And when we do examine them more carefully and more closely, we discover that it's worse than we thought. Now, notice carefully the language of James. Notice this carefully. What begins as a quarrel at the outset of verse 1 is described as war within at the end of verse 1. Begins as a quarrel, a reference to a quarrel, the outset of verse 1. But at the end of verse 1, he describes this as a war within. What begins as a fight in verse 1 is described as murder and coveting in verse 2. Notice carefully the language of James. His language doesn't soften as the verse progresses. It strengthens. See, the verse in effect begins with human observation of relational conflict, but it proceeds to a divine examination of human conflict. What we find in this verse is the divine perspective, a divine perspective of conflict. This is what God sees. This is what God sees when we are in conflict. Quarrels and fights reveal the presence of sin, serious sin, serious sin against God, first and foremost. war, anger, the root of murder. This is clearly meant to startle the original recipients. Please don't misunderstand. They weren't carrying people out in body bags after the Sunday meeting. But anger unrestrained, anger left unrestrained, is indeed the root of murder. And in order to impress upon the original recipients and to impress upon us tonight the seriousness of our sin, James' words are not hyperbole. They are inspired by the Spirit. They are carefully chosen to startle and to arrest our attention. And we suddenly realize that we are being examined now by God. A transition has taken place. We're suddenly in His presence. We're hearing His assessment. It's not simply a quarrel. It's not simply a fight. It's not simply a conflict. It's war. It's anger. It's selfishness. It's coveting. See, with just a few words, he turns our attention away from the quarrels and fights and even the effects of quarrels and fights. And he directs attention to our heart and our heart in relation to God. And he says to us about our quarrels and fights, it's worse than you think. Your quarrel, your fight, be it husband-wife, be it parent-child, be it employer-employee, be it friend-to-friend, be it whatever, your quarrel, your fight, from a divine perspective, it's worse than you think. Now listen. You will never make progress in resolving quarrels and fights unless you recognize the severity of quarrels and fights and the source of quarrels and fights. So we have to ask ourselves, as James is leading us through premarital counseling or counseling in a fallen world, we have to ask ourselves this: is this how we view relational conflict? I want you to think back. Shouldn't be difficult. You've probably already been doing this while I'm making this point. Think back to your last relational conflict with somebody. Have you minimized it? Have you attributed the conflict to something superficial? Do you hold the other person primarily responsible? James would say to us tonight, do you realize that your quarrel and your fight and your conflict with that individual, do you realize tonight that it's worse? It's worse. It's worse than you think. Now, it would be a recent example of the wonderful effect of this passage on my heart. I had a quarrel with my wife. And in the midst of it, became generally aware of my sin. Aware in general of my pride. Aware in general of my bitterness. Aware in general of my anger, aware in general. And I said to her at one point, Carolyn, I am aware in general that in attitude and speech I have sinned against you. But I am not sufficiently convicted. Therefore, I could, as a matter of procedure, ask your forgiveness right now. But to my shame, what I'm sure is obvious to you is not obvious to me. And according to James, this is worse than I think. And therefore, for me to confess at this point or to ask your forgiveness would be premature. And so I said, I'm going to take some time to examine my heart in relation to God and to receive a divine examination of God and to experience His assessment of what just took place. Now, I've never been sufficiently convicted, so I by no means want you to be misled or in any way impressed with me, for I do not stand before you considering myself a humble man. I am not. I am all too often a proud and an arrogant man, a stubborn man, all to my shame. And James, in that moment, had he been in the room, would have said to me, CJ, don't try to minimize this. Don't try to ignore this. It's worse than you think. And as I prayed, by God's grace, I realized it was worse than I originally thought. Now listen, everyone here needs to be sobered, appropriately sobered by our sinful condition before we can receive and respond to God's very gracious solution. Your quarrels, your fights, your relational conflict with whomever, the divine perspective of quarrels and fights would be, they are worse. They are worse than you think. Now, informed by this passage, our understanding of quarrels and fights will be transformed. What do we learn about relational conflict from James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? Number one, it's worse than we think. Number two, it's simpler than you think. It's worse than you think. It's simpler than you think. This really isn't complicated. Really isn't. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a conflict and you find yourself paralyzed by confusion? It is all so very confusing. Now, Carolyn and I have had obviously a number of conflicts over the years. And there have been a few occasions where, as the conflict progresses, I have sought to take godly leadership, bring a summation, set a direction, bring a review and clarification. And as I've sought to do so, I can't clearly remember how this began, when this began, and it began about 30 minutes ago. And so as I'm trying to bring this summation and introduce some clarification for hopefully future reconciliation, it is so pathetic in presentation and so confusing as I'm obviously trying to appear as one leading, but also remember and work hard remembering, how did this start? When did this start? Why did this start? And so as I'm doing that a few times over the years, Carolyn has just begun to laugh, appropriately so. And when I see her beginning to laugh, then I want to laugh as well. But she's violated one of the Ten Commandments. Don't laugh at my leadership, all right? And I mean, objectively, if I were more humble, we would both just be howling in just a moment, because it only started a few moments ago and we can't even remember why it started. We can't even agree on the original interaction. We are working hard to even remember what the original interaction was. It just took place 30 minutes ago. We are paralyzed by confusion. This conflict is so confusing, and now there are so many other topics, and they all appear unrelated to each other, and we are buried under this mass of confusion and conflict. And it all appears so complex. And so mysterious. How did we get here? Where'd this begin? And you'll notice we find no reference to the demonic in verses 1 or 2. So we can't comfort ourselves. There's an evil spirit in the room. Don't talk loud. Don't want the spirit to hear us. I feel the devil himself. James is here to help. See, in that moment, if I invited James to help me to discern, he would be glad to do so. He would say to me, CJ, this is neither complex nor confusing. This is not mysterious, and it does not require professional help. Allow me, please, to locate the source of the conflict. The end of verse 1, final two words, within you. Within you. Your passions within you. That's the source. Your passions within you. That's the source. Source of the conflict is not somewhere else or because of someone else. Here's the source. Here's the root issue. Your passions. Your passions are at war. You desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. Three clear statements. Clear statements and descriptions of sinful cravings within my soul. Listen, whenever you find yourself in a quarrel or a fight, and you are tempted to think it's confusing, here's what James wants you to think. Number one, it's worse than you think. And number two, it's simpler than you think. The root issue in your conflict is found within you and found within this passage. Just briefly review. Relational conflict is inevitable regardless of romantic attraction. When we fight and quarrel, it's worse than we think. And discerning the root issue of each and every fight and quarrel is simpler than you think. You see, conflicts don't create. Conflicts merely reveal. And what does each and every conflict reveal? Well, conflict reveals a sinful craving within. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? The original recipients lack discernment, and James is providing them and us with discernment. What causes quarrels? What causes fights? Sinful cravings. Sinful cravings within are the cause of every quarrel and every fight. Every quarrel and every fight are caused by sinful cravings within. Now, I've learned much on this topic and other topics related to the doctrine of sin and sanctification from my friend David Pallison. So I've brought him with me tonight in the form of a quote. Listen carefully and look carefully at this quote as it appears on the screen. This quote has life transforming potential. Actually, it's not the quote that has life transforming potential. It's the passage. This is just a quote that helps illuminate the passage. But this, listen folks, this stuff has life transforming potential. What Josh and Shannon experienced that night was not unique to Josh and Shannon. Now, I want to honor and commend them for their humility. I wasn't surprised at all when Josh called me the next day to inform. I mean, I heard it in his voice as soon as I heard him identify himself on the phone. I know that voice. For where he was, I've been. And it was our joy and privilege to try to help. And when we arrived that night, we found two individuals who were confused. And for them, it all did appear complex. Started out, just communicated to them, look, there is no conflict that you are having that we haven't already had. So we want to give you hope, not only from Scripture, but from our experience. God is present. And then we asked them just to share. And Josh began. Josh confessed Shannon's sins. It was Shannon's turn. Shannon confessed Josh's sins. And they were very clear on each other's sins. And so first we did just seek to humbly, gently just identify bitterness. We're all too familiar with that. The root of it being self-righteousness. As if the sin committed against you is more serious than your sin against God. Sought to help them understand a divine perspective of bitterness, its root self-righteousness. And then I simply spoke from this quote. And I said, okay, now we need to examine what has taken place. And we're going to apply this phrase from James 4. Josh Shannon, cravings underlie conflicts. Cravings underlie conflicts. Read the quote. Look at this carefully. My friend David Pallison writes, one of the joys of biblical counseling comes when you are able to turn on the lights in another person's dark room. Oh, lights are going on. If your heart is indeed a dark room, prepare for light. Let there be light. I've yet to meet a couple locked in hostility who really understood their motives. Now listen carefully. James 4:1 teaches that cravings underlie conflicts. Why don't you say that with me? Cravings underlie conflicts. One more time. Cravings underlie conflicts. Listen. You are being equipped, we are being equipped by James with discernment. A conflict for you in the near future is inevitable. It's a fallen world. We are still influenced by sin, no longer under the dominion of sin, but we certainly experience the continued presence of sin and the influence of sin. And part of the sanctification process in the context of the local church is when our hearts are revealed as we work together, serve together, fellowship together, interact with each other together, and find ourselves in quarrels and fights. Now, James is equipping us with biblical discernment so that we're not paralyzed by confusion, so that we don't minimize these quarrels, we don't ignore them, and we don't attribute them to that which is superficial. But instead we realize, oh no, it's worse than I thought. And number two, it's simpler. It is. It's simpler. It's not confusing. It's not complex. Cravings underlie conflicts. Where there's a conflict, there's a craving. Where there's a conflict, there's a sinful craving. Cravings underlie conflicts. And David continues to write, couples who see what rules them. Cravings for, and this is just an introductory list. This list really, I think, could be endless. So this is just a sampling of cravings. See if you can't find yourself. I can find myself in every craving listed here. Couples who see what rules them, cravings for affection, attention, power, vindication, control, comfort, a hassle-free life, can repent and learn how to make peace. Oh, listen. Memorize this phrase. Cravings underlie conflicts, experienced by God's grace, really the transforming effect of biblical discernment be prepared for your next conflict with biblical discernment. Don't you love God and His Word for His clarity? I so do. I mean, I'm so glad that the Bible isn't like my computer. I'm computer illiterate, but I'll just be typing along and then some silly message appears that an error has occurred. But there's nothing specific. I don't know why it's occurred. I don't know where it's occurred. And it just seems to take delight into saying, an error has occurred. But I was just typing. It's just the keyboard. I wasn't doing anything unique. Where did this come from? What's the source of this? And of course, it's all a great mystery. I don't know. And the computer locks. And yeah, I understand. Turn it off, reboot, all that stuff. But see, God isn't like that. God, when we're in conflict, God doesn't say, sin has occurred. God isn't like that. God says, it's worse than you think. It's worse, CJ. Your attitude toward Carolyn in that conflict, your statements to her, oh, it's worse than you think. And CJ, it's simpler. It's simpler than you think. There was an unsatisfied, sinful craving at the root of that conflict within you. Within you. Cravings underlie conflict. Whenever there's a conflict, there's a craving. We didn't get what we want. And identifying that sinful craving is critical to resolving a relational conflict. Critical. Critical. I'll give you a recent conflict with my wife. Arrived home one evening, anticipating a restful and relaxing evening, enjoying my family and building memories with them. My wife just mentioned to me in passing that she had found out that day about a particular meeting and I hadn't informed her. It was just, I think, critical in her remark. She just wanted me to know that she didn't know about that particular meeting. And I, without hesitation, politely disagreed with her and said, no, I told you about that. And she politely disagreed with me. And she assured me that I didn't. And then I disagreed again. And of course, this is all, at this point, very civil, but escalating. I disagreed again, and my tone of voice changed. It's nuances, and I'm accenting my disagreement with more strength. And then this led later to a conversation where she just said, you know, I don't really feel as if in the last week you have been keeping me current with what's been going on. And sharing details and specifics with me. And so now this is broadened. Not only have I been falsely accused of not providing her information about a meeting, which I am absolutely certain before God I did, but now this is a broader criticism. And she did not mean it in that form. She was appealing to me for the intimacy that we normally enjoy. And it was not a selfish appeal. But unfortunately, she married a selfish man. And so I assumed the role of prosecuting attorney and began to make my case. And I began to honor myself. This is pathetic. I said, I am one of the finest husbands I know. When it comes to this whole area of communicating specifics and details, do I not send you email after email each day which informs you specifically of what's going on? And do we not talk? Do we not have date night? And I began to make my case. Now, at this point, I'm offended, I'm bitter, I'm angry, and I want to win. This is a war within, and now this is a war without. Now, Carolyn, that night, refused to participate. And that's not fair, all right? That should be against the rules. But she's more mature than I am. And so she just remained calm and gentle, voiced her disagreement. I did not. I was angry. This was a great injustice that must be resolved and rectified. I have been misrepresented. I have been slandered. I have not been recognized. I have not been appreciated. I have not been appropriately honored. Now, later on, as I began, and we separated, and I wish I could tell you that I went and studied my Bible. I didn't. I had to leave, sadly. I was reading Sports Illustrated. When, in his kindness, the Holy Spirit began to let me know, it's worse than you think. And in a matter of a few moments, I began to realize, all right, yep. Yep, what would James say? Yep. Within me, passions at war within me, okay, cravings underlie conflict. And I began to walk through a process. What was I craving? It's not complicated. What was I craving? Well, here's where the craving began. I came home selfishly. Home wasn't a context to serve that evening. Home was a refuge for me to relax and a context for everyone else to serve me. I've worked hard. I've got a lot of responsibility. And I need care and attention. And I deserve it. And I crave it. It's not wrong to desire rest and relaxation, but I wanted it too much that night. So into that came a very innocent comment about not informing her about a meeting. And then it broadened to not communicating details. And I realized what a plethora of cravings are in my heart. But I found this so helpful because I was able to walk back into my dark room with now this lantern of discernment and say, I know there are cravings here, and by God's grace, I'm here to identify them because cravings underlie conflict, and there was just a conflict, and so I know there's cravings. So what are they? Well, I mean, most on David's list were a part of my experience that evening. I wanted a hassle-free life. Been solving problems all day, helping the world. The body of Christ is a better place because of me and what I did today. Somebody who serves like that should be cared for, and they should be able to enter into a domain that's hassle-free, beyond criticism. I was craving a hassle-free life. I was craving comfort. I was craving vindication. I was craving attention. I was craving Carolyn's affection. I was craving her approval. I was craving it all. And I was at war. It was worse than I thought. And by God's grace, it was simpler than I thought. See, if you had given me modern counsel, you would not have identified the root issue. You would have said, all right, well, CJ and Carolyn, what you need to do is we need to plan. There needs to be more planning in your week. Calendar planning. Now, there's a place for calendar planning. I'm not denying that. But you wouldn't have touched my craving if you just recommended that we need to do more planning. set aside more time for planning and communication. Again, those can be legitimate applications of the teaching of Scripture, but that would not have identified the root issue. If you just said, well, what we need to do is we need to spend some time clarifying expectations. That's what we need to do. So, Carolyn, what were you expecting from CJ? And CJ, what were you expecting from Carolyn? And we hear Carolyn's expectations of CJ and CJ's expectations of Carolyn. Now, that would just be an opportunity for both CJ and Carolyn to, in effect, impose their selfishness under the category of need on their spouse. And you would not have been biblically identifying the root issue. Or if you said to me, CJ, you need, hey, looks like you need some anger management. I mean, just from the few illustrations you've been sharing. Woohoo! You wouldn't hit the root issues with any of that counsel. See, that's what I love about the Bible. It's worse than I think. It doesn't leave me in a hopeless state. By grace, it's simpler than I think. And so there is a way out. It doesn't all have to be confusing and complex, mysterious, overwhelming. We do not have to be buried under a mass of unresolved fights and quarrels. No! We can, by God's grace, discern these cravings. We can identify these idols and these false gods, these substitute gods that we have created within our souls and that we are worshiping and demanding others worship as well. We can identify them and see with biblical discernment and clarity and begin a process not only of identifying them, but putting them to death, anticipating them and destroying them. So let there be hope. Let there be hope for past conflicts you've had that you think are unresolved. Let there be hope for every future conflict you will experience. Let there be hope. It is indeed worse than you think, but it is simpler than you think as well. And in these two verses, we are provided with biblical discernment, regardless of the occasion, regardless of the individuals involved, regardless of the quarrel, regardless of the fight, regardless. Recently, Carol and I were driving by a very expensive restaurant that we went to on for one of our an anniversary dinner. And it was an evening where during the day we had had a disagreement. It was a legitimate disagreement. And so we got all dressed up to go out to this nice restaurant, and Carolyn asked me on the way to the restaurant, she just said, you know, my preference tonight is if we just make this purely romantic, not really talk about anything related to ministry, and not have to revisit the earlier topic that we disagreed on. Well, what she didn't know is I'd already prepared further insights from that disagreement that I thought would be helpful, that would resolve it, and I wanted to begin actually the evening that way so that we could have a romantic evening. And so when we got there, I began to revisit it. And she was trying to politely decline to participate, answering, but communicating, can't we postpone this? And in my shame, to my shame, in my selfishness, no. And I'm there saying, because I can help you. Because I can help you with my superior discernment. Didn't say it that way, but that's exactly how I was leading and what I was assuming about myself. So I continued, and I pressed. And finally, at one point, I saw tears forming in her eyes. And I sat back. I made a further attempt. It was a miserable evening. Waiters, waitresses, you know, coming over. My wife's crying. I remember sitting there at the end of the evening. I'm paying the bill. I'm thinking, all right, not only are you a pathetic sinner, you are a stupid pathetic sinner. Because if you're going to have a conflict, go to Burger King. I mean, look at these numbers you are having to work with here as a subsidy for a conflict. You are pathetic sinner. You are stupid, pathetic sinner. Now, here's the good news. Later on, because of this, everything wasn't ruined because we began to cravings. And I recognized I was craving her approval and her agreement and her respect. And she was craving my affection and my romance. And so there was a war between conflicting idols. And it was worse than we thought. But you know what? By God's grace, resolving it was simpler than we thought as well, as we identified those cravings and confessed our sin. It's worse than you think, number one. Number two, it's simpler than you think. And number three, resolving relational conflict is easier than you think. It's worse than you think. It's simpler than you think. And resolving relational conflict is easier than you think. Let me draw your attention to one verse, verse 10 of James chapter 4, where we simply read these profound words. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Resolving relational conflict is easier than you think. Two simple points. Humble yourself before the Lord, and humble yourself before others. Now, this is an exhaustive teaching on conflict, and I would encourage you to obtain the finest book I'm aware of on conflict, which would be Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. But you will make no progress in resolving conflict apart from this application. This is where the resolving of all conflict begins. It begins, number one, with humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord, verse 10. And then look, I love this. And He will exalt you. Oh my, what kindness, what grace, what hope. God's kindness and God's grace is greater than our sin. We are not left. Verse 2 is not the end of the chapter. It is not the end of the story. As we read on, we find this hope-filled verse in verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Now, this shouldn't be difficult. Shouldn't be difficult to humble ourselves, having been informed by this passage of our sin and our contribution to the conflict. But what we must recognize in relational conflict is, first and foremost, our conflict is with and against God. You see, actually, I have a more serious opponent than my wife. You have a more serious opponent than your spouse or your roommate or your parent or your coworker. God is your opponent. When sinful cravings go unrestrained and fully expressed in the context of relational conflict. And in verse 6, we are warned by God that He opposes the proud. I oppose the proud. God reveals Himself as actively opposed to the proud. You see, first and foremost, my conflict with God and my sin before God must be resolved before there's any hope of reconciliation with Carolyn or anyone else. So, how can I humble myself before God? And how can I resolve my sins against God? It's easier than you think. How? Listen to these sweet words of hope and comfort. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just ponder this with me for a moment and be affected by this. How can it be this easy? How can it be this easy? God could have required so much more. Now, this is a genuine confession being referred to. So implied in that is not only sincere conviction, but a forsaking of sin. But why? All I need to do is confess my sins humbly and sincerely, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How can it be this easy? It can only be this easy because the Savior has done the unimaginably difficult. Because He has done the unimaginably difficult. Listen, because He has done the unimaginably difficult, as I walk through this day and became aware of certain sins during this day, all I had to do was confess those sins. Those serious sins that I have committed against God throughout this day, ones I'm aware of. I'm sure there are ones I am unaware of. Those serious sins, isolate any one of them. Isolate each and every one of them. They are all worthy of wrath. They are all against Him. They are all a rejection of Him. They are all an offense to Him. And yet, after sinning against Him, He is kind and gracious enough to convict me and say, I want to restore our fellowship. How do I do that? Confess, CJ. That's it. Yeah. Sincerely confess. How can this be so easy? Well, I would like you just to survey the wondrous cross. I'd like you to stand at the foot of the cross. I would like you to hear the Savior cry out to me in agony, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And hear the answer. Well, I've forsaken you so that it will be easy for CJ to receive forgiveness for his many sins. God's righteous wrath has been satisfied through the sacrifice of the Savior. God's holy opposition to sinners has been resolved. My wicked opposition to God has been resolved in the sacrifice of His Son for our sins. The difficult has been resolved by the Savior. And so resolving conflict is easier than you think. It begins when we humble ourselves before God and confess our sins to God. God's grace is greater than our sins. And finally, humble yourself before others. And that involves sincere and specific confession at a minimum as well. Listen, genuine confession of sin to others is sincere, it is specific, and it's brief. Be very suspicious of your confession if your confession is lengthy. If your confession is lengthy, you probably aren't asking forgiveness. You probably are instead appealing for understanding. You probably aren't asking for forgiveness. You're probably providing an explanation. Even if in the midst of the lengthy explanation, there is some reference to forgiveness. In effect, you aren't confessing your sin, you're excusing your sin, you're explaining your sin, you're requesting understanding for your sin rather than forgiveness because of your sin. Be suspicious of premature confessions prior to genuine conviction, and be suspicious of lengthy confessions. Genuine conviction of sin is evidenced by a very sincere confession of sin. And only when you very sincerely and specifically confess your sin will you then be able to help your friend with the speck in his or her eye. Prior to that, your friend will feel like you are poking them in the eye. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before others. And this brings our first session of premarital counseling to an end. You see, the most effective preparation for marriage is learning this evening to begin how to discern the constellation of sinful cravings residing within you. We've all have this in common. This transcends age, it transcends male, female, married, unmarried. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. As a father and a pastor, you want to marry someone who applies the doctrine of sin to their hearts, precisely and humbly. And you don't want to marry someone who doesn't apply the doctrine of sin precisely and humbly, regardless of how romantically attracted you are to them. So, for those who will be married in the future, let me say congratulations. Let me encourage you to prepare today for your wedding day by applying the doctrine of sin to your heart. Let me encourage all of us, whether one marries or not, whether you are called to marriage or not, take this with you into your future. For your future inevitably involves relational conflict. But you this evening take into your future the following. It's worse than you think. It's simpler than you think. And resolving it is easier than you think, because the Savior has done the unimaginably difficult. How kind of God to not leave us quarreling and fighting, separating, divisive. How kind of Him to reveal our hearts to us and then reveal the difference the Savior's sacrifice makes for us in our relationship. How kind. Let's pray. Father, what a difference two verses in your word can make in our lives. I do pray that there would be the full transforming effect of these verses in the hearts and lives of all those who are seated before me. Lord, I pray this as a pastor, and I pray this as a father for all who are present here. And I pray, Lord, that there would be reconciliation where necessary. I pray that all those who have minimized quarrels and fights would examine their hearts and re-examine their hearts in the shadow of the cross. I pray that by grace you would convict us and we would recognize it's worse than we think. I pray you would give us discernment to identify cravings that underlie the conflicts. It's simpler than we think. And then I pray by grace we would all humble ourselves, confessing our sins first and foremost to you and then where appropriately to others, and discovering that reconciliation is easier than we think, all because the Savior has done the unimaginably difficult for us. How grateful we are, Lord. How kind of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by C.J. Mahaney, which was given at New Attitude 2004 and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.